I want you to look in your Bibles, if you have them with me, please, tonight, to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, looking at the text beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. As we rejoice tonight in the act of obedience with regard to believers' baptism, it is important, I believe, for us to continually remind ourselves that is exactly what it is. And that as an act of obedience, God has asked all those, commanded all those who have been redeemed by Him to make public testimony with regard to baptism. It is a means by which that we give evidence to those around us of the transformation that the Lord has done in our heart and our lives. There is nothing magical about the waters. There's nothing supernatural that is to take place tonight with Tim and I when we get into the baptistry. Instead, it will be a testimony of what has already occurred supernaturally in his heart and his life. And so, therefore, I want us to go back to a passage of Scripture that should speak to our heart with regard to this principle of obedience, because what Tim is doing tonight is an initial act that is symbolic of what God would ask of him, what God would demand of him, and if Tim desires to please him, that he will follow suit with for the remaining time on this earth and for all eternity. And that is to understand that God is pleased, God is honored by our obedience. When we look at Matthew chapter 3, it is the occasion of Jesus Christ's baptism, and so we're reminded here of Christ's desire to please and obey His Heavenly Father. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Without a doubt, Christ has set the example before us with regard to obedience. And it is a principle that was not done by circumstance, but an absolute purpose for us to follow. There is a passage that is found in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Though he were a son, capital S, son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So we see here, by virtue of our Lord's example with regard to obedience, that it was always a standard for us to follow, for He had done it on our behalf. And so we find here tonight that even in our Lord's obedience with regard to His own baptism, it is a means not only by example, it is a fulfillment of an absolute sinless perfect life that you and I cannot achieve but strive to every day. In order to do so, Christ has humiliated Himself with regard to this obedience. We often sometimes take for granted or fail to understand what it means for the Son of God to leave the throne of God, the right hand of the Father, and take on the form of human flesh and be obedient. In Philippians chapter 2, it is Paul who writes in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we find here that what is being modeled for us in Matthew chapter 3, this incredible moment, which is in fact, if you will, an announcement, if you will, to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. For up until this time, he had not been a public figure. But yet he comes on the scene here with regard to this baptism, and it is a means of his obedience to the Heavenly Father to fulfill all that God had asked or commanded him to do. So when we look at this passage here tonight in Matthew chapter 3 of Jesus coming to John to be baptized of the Jordan, I want us to concentrate on a couple of verses of our text here. One is that Jesus answering and said unto him after John questioned him about being baptized, and the King James, it says, "Suffer it to be so now." In fact, it says in other translations, "Permit it to be so now." It is an insistence on Christ's part that he understood where John's position might have been, his humility before Christ, thinking, how can you come to me and ask me to baptize you? You should be baptizing me. But Jesus made the demand here with regard to his obedience because he understood that this was the moment of his public confession. Public confession of what? That he was both the Lamb of God and the Son of God. Now, those two titles are very important. First of all, when we think about the Lamb of God, we recognize that it speaks to our Lord's sacrifice for our sins. This same John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we recognize that Christ has linked his obedience in baptism even to the public confession that he is indeed the Lamb of God and the Son of God. When we think about the term lamb, then we recognize, and the Jews certainly should have recognized, that that animal is absolutely representative of sacrifice and submission. And so we understand what John means when he says that he's come to take away the sin, because it is by his sinless sacrifice that our sin is atoned for. We must recognize here that Christ has humiliated himself, come as God in human flesh. He has lived a sinless life, and part of fulfilling the righteousness that God would require of him would be his absolute submission and sacrifice on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 is a magnificent chapter that the prophet gives us there in chapter 53, giving these incredible descriptions of our Lord as a lamb being led to sacrifice. In verse 7, he remarks, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This is an Old Testament Isaiah speaking of Christ and what he would do on our behalf. So he is the Lamb of God. Now, we go back to what John the Baptist's ministry was up to this point. He was continually crying out to the people, repent and be baptized. Well, as Jesus comes to be baptized, he's not coming with a need for repentance because he has no sin. And so now we're reminded that not only is he a Lamb of God, but in fact he is indeed the perfect Son of God. And so as a Son of God, for him to come to be baptized, it is not intended for a measure of repentance or cleansing. It is, in effect, once again, Christ humiliating himself by identifying himself with us. What Christ does at this moment in an act of obedience to the Heavenly Father is not something that he needed, but because God demanded it. Demanded it on our behalf, and he fulfilled it. And so he identified with us in going through with that water baptism, not in a matter of repentance, but in a matter, as Christ's own word said in verse 15, of fulfilling all righteousness. So we see here the very reason why we do what we do here tonight is by virtue of what Christ has modeled before us. For you see, when he was baptized, he was literally declaring, even at that moment, that he too would die, be buried, and rise again for our redemption. That is the picture of this baptism. And that's the reason why, when we follow through with baptism as we do tonight, it is, in effect, our statement to the world that we have openly committed to what? We've openly committed to a life of death and burial to ourselves. Now, what does that mean? The idea here tonight is a testimony that as we are participating in this water baptism, that we're dying out to ourselves and we're identifying ourselves with Christ. It is our commitment to submit to him as he submitted to his Father. We are committed to bearing ourselves, meaning that there is no greater importance in our life than to please and to honor him. It is his word now that becomes the authority of our life. One that does not simply advise us or suggest to us, but in fact, it is our authority. It commands us and compels us to follow after him. Paul would write in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, this wonderful passage that deals with baptism that is often referred to on an occasion such as this. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're reminded here that this is a commitment to walk in the life that we have in Christ, a life that we had never known before until he came into our heart and life. There is a resolve here in Christ. going back to what he says when he says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There is a resolve in him that it was nothing was to hold back, nothing was to hinder his obedience, his submission to the Heavenly Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus states this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. On that occasion, he was told that he needed to rest or he needed to get something to eat. And he said, there is nothing more important than the work that my Lord has given me to do. We see even in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, one of the most famous passages of scripture associated with our Lord's crucifixion. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is in agony because he recognizes and knows what awaits him on the cross of crucifixion. And yet, even in this moment of agony, he cries out to God in prayer. He says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. However, he doesn't finish that. He doesn't put a period there. Instead, he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, for Christ, as an example to us, he believed that doing the will of God was the most fitting thing to do. Now, I say that because I have to admit to you that in our human frailty, and I think we see from time to time in our own everyday lives that we as Christians sometimes imagine that we should get a gold star if we fulfilled God's will. We imagine maybe we've done him a favor. But for Christ, there were no other options. There was no discussion here. It was to fulfill God's will, meaning that this is the least that we can do for him. In fact, I believe that it is Paul who writes and says that you and I are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. And then he follows up in the King James by saying it's a reasonable service. That's a challenging word, isn't it? So we're not doing God a favor when we sacrifice and serve him. What we're doing is the most reasonable thing that he should expect of us. For him, anything less than fulfilling all righteousness would not have been obedience to the Heavenly Father. It was not an option. We see in the Old Testament, that we're told from the very beginning during the Mosaic Law, when animal sacrifices were taking place, they were never to be a substitute for obedience to the Heavenly Father. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So this is not about making an offering. It's not about giving of time. It's not about giving of talents. More importantly, at the root of all of this is obedience and surrender to the will of God. Now, having seen all this from Christ, his desire, his focus, his understanding of what God had placed before him, we look on to another verse of Scripture here to see the response of God to him. I'm going to skip over verse 17 just for a moment and go to verse 16 and go to verse 17. For the Bible says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Bible says that when he came up from the water, that the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and then we hear God's response to his Son's devotion, the pleasing devotion of Christ. We're reminded here that God is calling out to him based on his pleasing him and his obedience to his command. John chapter 8 and verse 29, the gospel reads, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, but notice the last phrase, for I do always those things that please him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, the apostle Paul writes, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee fell on me. What is he saying here? Once again, he's reminding us that even the pleasure that he brought to God the Father was not solely simply because he was his Son, but because he was his obedient Son. He pleased him. This is why we do what we do here tonight. It is not a tradition. It is not a ritual. It is an act of obedience. It is the response to a command of God. The world has taken this. There are even public people in religion that have taken this and ascribed all sorts of things to this. But that's not what it is. It is an act of obedience. It is not an act of salvation. It is not an act of security in our salvation. It is an act of obedience commanded by God. We mentioned this morning that one of the unique things we got to do today was to be obedient to the two ordinances, the two actions and behaviors that God commands of us. And that is the Lord's Supper, communion, which took place this morning in our worship service, and believer's baptism. These are not needed for salvation. They are the things that are done when one has been saved. So the blessing that we see from God. Now, interestingly enough, it may be worth your note here to remind you that when God said that he was pleased with his son, this was at the very beginning of his public ministry. In other words, there are no recorded, historically recorded acts on behalf of Jesus that we normally associate with the ministry of Christ. He's not been preaching. He's not been healing. He's not been doing any of these things. And yet God says, I am well pleased with him. How important is that? I believe it's incredibly important. The idea of pleasing God is not whether you build a building. It's not how many people you've led to Christ. It's not writing a book. It's not about speaking to thousands or masses or multitudes. It's about simply being obedient to that which he's commanded us to do and know that we can please him in that. What about those blessings of obedience that are coming to him? I back us up to verse 16 for a moment. The Bible says Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. What a magnificent picture. Now try to imagine this for a moment. What is the blessing brought from the Father to his Son? An open heaven and the throne of grace. Heaven opens and the throne is before him. Now, beyond the fact that that's a picture that most of us can't wrap our mind around, secondly, what it represents is that with Christ and his heavenly Father, God the Father, there is an unbroken fellowship that cannot and will not be severed. We see that not only has this relationship been pictured by heaven, but also we see in the form of this dove descending in the likeness of the Holy Spirit, lighting upon him. And so we see here that magnificent example, not only the relationship that we would have with Christ, but the one that he's modeled before us. The fact that God with his Holy Spirit is upon his life, filling him for the task and the command that God the Father has given him. Again, to please. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. The Bible says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Obedience. What we do here tonight is nothing within itself except what it represents for the remaining days of our life. Finally, it's the blessing of the Word of God. The blessing of the Word of God, because God speaks to those who obey. There's a fascinating statement that Christ makes in the Gospel of John in response to those who are questioning. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And this is what God commands us to do. When the Lord comes into our heart and our life, when he imparts to us the knowledge and the understanding of his Holy Spirit, causes us to see him for who he really is, then we submit and surrender our lives to him, and we trust that the one who has come and lived a perfect sinless life, has died a perfect atoning sacrifice, who has in perfection conquered the grave and sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he has done all this for us, it would seem that he's earned our trust. It would seem that he has done all that needs to be done for you and I to simply follow and obey and find out that his word is true. Find out that his doctrine is sound. Find out that these things that he's commanded us to do that seem to be so at odds with the world that surrounds us is in fact for our blessing and for our benefit as those who have walked before us. Christ models for us what he asks of us here tonight. For me, I look back on the memory of my obedient act to our Heavenly Father in baptism as a child. It was not in a baptistry, it was in a lake. I was one of about 9 or 10 people that had been gathered that day, because oftentimes in where I grew up, you waited for good weather before you had a baptism service. It wasn't so much on the day of the calendar, it was the day of the year. So I look back on it as a childhood memory, and I realize that even as a young boy, in that act of obedience, I cannot begin to fully understand what it meant for the rest of my life. I knew that the Lord had saved me. I knew that His Word commanded me to do this. And therefore, my only simplistic childlike desire was to please my Heavenly Father of what He asked of me. You know, the fact of the matter is, whether I had been 9 or whether I had been 49 or 59, as I walked into the water that day, it really was the same thing taking place. You and I can try to make it complicated, I suppose, but in reality, it's a very simple truth. God has given us so much to understand, so much to know. We often find ourselves confounded, not knowing where to go next, and we question what the will of God is for our life. And I certainly understand there are sometimes what appear to be complex decisions that need to be made. But I'm convinced more often than not, on a daily basis, God's Word says emphatically what He wants us to do. His will is apparent in so many ways to us. We need only to trust and submit to Him a childlike obedience and let Him care for us for all eternity, as He has so graciously promised. Let Him guide us. Indeed, let Him control us. We'd like to believe we're independent in this life. We'd like to believe that there's an opportunity as we reach a certain age or we reach a certain station in life that we can begin to make decisions for ourselves and do as we choose to do. If you allow me to use the term, that's hogwash. If you imagine today that you control your own life, you're living quite a fantasy. We all are submissive to some measure of authority, some measure of command and control of our lives. My desire tonight is to be commanded and controlled by a Heavenly Father through the command of His Word. I pray tonight that we can rejoice as another child of God. How do you like that, Tim? You've been called a child tonight. And it's meant as a compliment. A child of God who comes forward before the Heavenly Father to say, I want to please You. I want You to look at me and say You are pleased with me as Your child. That's not only a striking goal for Tim tonight, it remains a daunting goal for us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for all You give and all You do for us each and every day. Lord, as we read these words tonight and we're reminded of the precious nature of this act of obedience that we are to partake in tonight. Lord, may we look to You. May we see the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come and done all these things before us and more. And simply ask of us tonight for each one who knows Him and have given their life to Him to carry out this act of testimony, to put everyone on notice that we belong to You, that we desire to live for You and to please You in all areas of our life. Lord, we thank You for that blessed truth and that blessed command. May it not only guide Tim tonight, but may it guide the rest of us tonight as we begin to reflect and remember the commitment we've made as well. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.